This evening we turn together to Genesis chapter 41, returning again to our series in the book of Genesis. We sang the last song, "My Soul in Silence Waits for God," in connection with Joseph being in prison. We have not forgotten him either. He's in prison, and this evening as we consider the word of the Lord, we find that he is released after he interprets the dreams of Pharaoh. So we'll read this chapter, not as an entirety. We're actually going to skip a short section of that where basically the dream is retold again. So follow along with me and pay attention as we skip a little bit through this chapter. Genesis 41, found on page 41. When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile, when out of the river there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. 7 heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 healthy, full heads. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled. So he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today, I am reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. So I was restored to my position, and the other man was hanged." So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." "I cannot do it," Joseph replied to Pharaoh. "But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." And then Pharaoh told Joseph the dream. We'll skip to verse 25. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good heads of grain are 7 years. It's one and the same dream. The 7 lean, ugly cows that came up afterwards are 7 years. And so are the 7 worthless heads of grain scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh, God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered, because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in 2 forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man to put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take 1/5 of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be kept in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so the country may not be ruined by the famine. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all the officials. So Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." thus far God's word, and may he add his blessing to it. Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, someone once said that life is a journey, not a destination. I guess in other words, we should say, enjoy the ride. Enjoy the peaks and the valleys, the twists, the turns. There's potholes as well as smooth pavement. There's apparent detours and roadblocks. And yes, even the occasions when it seems that we've lost our way, maybe it seems like we're going in the wrong direction. It's all part of this journey that we call life. And as Christians, we have the comfort of knowing and believing that our God directs our every step along this journey, along this path. If I can use the illustration of a GPS device, I'd say that God has pre-programmed our lives. And while we know that our ultimate destiny is in heaven, God also has a goal for each of us on earth, the building up of our faith, our sanctification, right? And so for each of us, God has mapped out a road, a path to achieve that goal, to reach that spiritual destination here below. And we know this too, that no two paths are alike. Some have a smoother path than others. And yet in every life there will be those moments, maybe even seasons, when it seems like we are heading in the wrong direction, when we think our GPS is broken, and we think it should be saying, recalculating, or maybe we think it should be saying, okay, do a U-turn. It seems like we're going in circles. But the fact is, God's GPS is working perfectly. God's plan is flawless. And not only has God determined our destiny, not only does he know every step that we have to take to get there, but the real beauty of this is that God is also guiding us, right? He's walking with us hand in hand, as it were, every step of the way, every step of the journey. And we saw how true this was for Joseph. His life's journey took what we might say a very strange turn, maybe even a tragic turn. He was sold as a young man, as a slave into Egypt. And yet even there, the Lord was in control. The Lord was with him, as we saw in Potiphar's house. Even there, after that, the Lord was with him in prison. And as we see today, the Lord knows exactly when it was time to release Joseph from prison. It was when Pharaoh needed Joseph's help. So that's the theme for our text this evening. Joseph is freed from prison so he can help Pharaoh. Notice 3 points in connection with this theme. First of all, God sends Pharaoh bad dreams. Secondly, God gives Joseph the right interpretation. And finally, God puts Joseph in charge of Egypt. First of all, God sends Pharaoh bad dreams. You know, one of the expressions we often use, sometimes it comes out in the Sunday school songs, but one of the expressions we often use or teach to our children when we talk about God's power over all things is that God, you know, God has the whole world in his hand, right? And what we mean by that is very simply that God controls everything that goes on in our world, boys and girls. You think of this, God controls the decisions of our president. God controls the decisions of the leaders in Russia and every nation on earth. He controls the destiny of nations and the decisions of rulers. And in this passage we just read, we're given a very unique demonstration of that. That God even exercises control over the dreams that this ruler had, the king of Egypt. Now, it's interesting, this is sort of a side note, but some have described this account in terms of this, that God intervened in the situation for the sake of Joseph. And certainly we can see why this would be said, why this would be the case, that God, in a way, is divinely interceding in the life of Pharaoh. He sends this dream. Certainly it interrupts his peaceful sleep, right? But technically, God doesn't ever intervene in anyone's life. I think that implies that there are times then when God is inactive, when God's sort of on the sidelines. It might even imply that there are things that are not completely under the power of God and that he then has to take the time to step forward and interrupt things or interrupt that power. But that's simply not the case. In Joseph's life, God has been actively involved every step of the way, from his days back in Canaan with his family, and of course, as we said already here, with his life in Egypt. It's not as though God is moving from a posture of inaction now suddenly to action. And it's not as though God has been idle in Joseph's life the past 2 years while he's been in prison, just maybe watching and waiting for the opportune time to take action. And then when the time is right, God suddenly intervenes and sends Pharaoh this dream. No, God's power and presence was an ongoing reality for Joseph. I say that because the Bible is quite silent on those 2 years about what's going on. And we're never really given a reason why the Lord makes Joseph wait 2 years in prison. As we've talked about in previous sermons, that's a lesson for us too, to learn to submit our will, our timing, to God's timing, even when he makes us wait. Even when we don't see a good reason for why we have to wait, even if it makes no sense to us, we trust and we believe that God knows best. Trusting and believing as well that God has a purpose and a goal in mind, even in the waiting. Now, I hate waiting. I hate waiting maybe even more than the next person. You know, you value your time, and whether you're sitting in traffic, you're thinking about all the things you could be doing. This last week, I was sitting at the dealer getting the car fixed, and one thing came to the next. I spent 3 hours there. And thankfully, my wife brought me a book, so at least I could keep my mind active. But, these are hours I come home and I describe to my wife, well, there's another 2 hours of my life I'll never get back. Right? We say things like that when we have to wait, it seems. But the truth is, there's always purpose in waiting. There's always positive fruit that can come out of it. Even if it is just sitting silent and meditating and even praying, thinking about things, and even praying for patience. That's part of the reason I also put that scripture verse in a sign out front as a reminder to me and others to wait on the Lord. Psalm 27, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. We need that encouragement, that exhortation. God has a perfect plan for our lives, just as he did for Joseph. And we can trust God will make that clear. Not a moment too soon, not a moment too late. So here God's plan for Joseph begins to take shape. It continues to take shape, rather, as he sends Pharaoh not one but two dreams, both which cause him to wake up, to worry, to wonder. And the fact that God sends Pharaoh two dreams is also interesting. The text makes note of that as well. The seriousness of the situation, that God will surely do what he will do. I'm reminded as well of the Bible where it says that the truthfulness of a matter is to be determined by the testimony of two or more witnesses. So here, sending two dreams would certainly be that unmistakable sign to Pharaoh that he could not ignore. And again, do we not see God's wisdom at work here? In sending these dreams, God was speaking the Egyptian language. You know, even though God sent his own people dreams, and Joseph as well, it was especially fitting that God revealed his power in the dreams of pagan kings and leaders, later on even in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. History shows that the ancient Egyptians, like many pagan cultures, were a very superstitious people, and dreams are thought to be sort of a supernatural highway that God would communicate with the people. And the ancient Egyptians and archaeologists have found this to be true. They've found books written that were in their libraries that were written to interpret dreams so people could understand what various images and dreams meant. They kind of had a sort of a guidebook, maybe you would call it like a code book for how to interpret dreams in a certain way. Well, this image would mean this, and that image would mean that. You can actually find books like that today as well. And these sorcerers would come along, and they would tell the king what their dreams meant. The sorcerers were those also called magi, wise men. They were sort of skilled or knowledgeable in what we would call the black arts. So it makes sense then when Pharaoh has these two troubling dreams that in the morning he sends for his team of wise men to interpret the dreams. But guess what, boys and girls? Something else amazing happens. The Bible tells us that Pharaoh's wise men, the king of Egypt, his own men, couldn't interpret his dreams. Seems like they don't have a clue They didn't even venture a guess. Now, some suggest this was extremely odd, maybe because of the fact that the dream itself was odd, that they would say, well, if the dream included something about Pharaoh, then the people could interpret it more easily. Others say the reason that they couldn't find an interpretation is because God prevented them from having the interpretation, another act of God. Or it could be, too, that perhaps the dream was of such an ominous character that they clearly didn't want to be the bearer of bad news for Pharaoh. Whatever the case, we can't be sure. But we do know that God ordained that Pharaoh's dreams could not be interpreted. And so now what is he to do? And here we see another page of God's plan, another piece of the puzzle falling into place. The king's cupbearer comes to the rescue, and we remember him, as the passage told us. Right, 2 years ago, he was with Joseph in prison, and both he and the chief baker had a dream, which Joseph interpreted. Turned out pretty well for the cupbearer, not so well for the baker. But just as Joseph said, the cupbearer was released and restored. The baker, he was hung. And you also recall that Joseph, before telling him the meaning of the dream, implored him not to forget him, not to forget him when he was restored to his position, but to remember him to Pharaoh so he could get out of prison. But once the cupbearer was restored, he forgot Joseph. He gave no thought to him. But now, and you wonder if it was only for selfish reasons, of course, cupbearer to the rescue, right? To exalt himself maybe in the eyes of Pharaoh. He remembers Joseph. Oh, I remember my shortcomings, O king. I remember this one guy that was in prison with me 2 years ago. And remember when you sent your two servants to prison? We had bad dreams too, and he told us the meaning of the dreams and it turned out exactly like he said. And so upon hearing this, the wheels start to turn and Joseph is released. Timing and circumstances. Those are the means God uses, right? The tools he uses to bring about his divine will, to bring about his ways in our lives on earth. Timing and circumstances. You boys and girls, you know the story of Christ's birth, don't you? Many of you memorize that passage, Luke 2, for the Christmas programs. It tells the story of how God used timing and circumstances to bring Joseph and Mary to the birthplace of Jesus, to Bethlehem, in obedience to the decree of Caesar Augustus, but also in fulfillment of the prophecy that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. We see the very same thing at the end of Jesus' life, as Judea is under Roman law. And that meant that Jesus could not be executed under Jewish law, which would mean stoning, but Jesus was executed under Roman law, which required that our Savior would be hung on a Roman cross until death. But it was also in fulfillment to God's word, to the prophecy of Scripture, that the Messiah would be hung on a cursed cross in order to pay the price for our sins. Timing and circumstances, both are under God's control. And as we have seen, this means good news for us. Our freedom, our salvation has been secured in Jesus Christ our Lord, and it continues to be good news for us. As Paul writes in Romans 8, as God works out all things for the good of those who love him, the timing and the circumstances of our life are in God's hand, and thus we have no fear. So that's first. Secondly, we consider how Joseph here is rescued from prison by rightly interpreting Joseph, or rather Pharaoh's dreams. God gives Joseph the right interpretation. Now, verse 14 provides some more important cultural information about Egyptians in relation to Jewish people that actually has a great deal to do with what happens when Joseph's brothers come to Egypt. We notice in verse 14 that even though Pharaoh is upset by these dreams, Joseph, he isn't taken right from prison and rushed right into the presence of Pharaoh, is he? The Bible tells us something a very interesting detail. Joseph was shaved. His clothes were changed. Imagine a shower was in that equation somewhere as well. Why is that? Well, certainly there would be practical reasons we could think of. We don't know exactly what conditions were like in that Egyptian prison, but suffice it to say, I don't think prisoners were taking showers regularly or given deodorant or a clean change of clothes. Joseph called that place a dungeon. It was not a place any of us would want to spend a night, much less 2 years. But there's another reason. Joseph was shaved and cleaned before coming into the presence of Pharaoh. It's because Egyptians were obsessed with cleanliness, and the Hebrews were considered to be a dirty people, an unclean people. Hebrews were shepherds, and boys and girls, you know where shepherds live, right? They live in the field, and they smell. They smell like the animals they take care of. They're also unshaven. You know, many Orthodox Jews of this very day still obey Leviticus 19, verse 27, not to trim the edge of the beard, so they get kind of unkempt in their beard. And so we see this handsome Joseph. Remember him? You know, the one Potiphar's wife looked on him. This handsome man, now he's clean-shaven. He's been sanitized. We put it this way, he's been Egyptianized as much as possible as he comes before Pharaoh. And that also explains later why his brothers didn't recognize their brother Joseph. Because of this, they didn't recognize the Egyptian version of Joseph. So this clean-shaven, we're assuming this fresh-smelling, perfumed Joseph is brought before Pharaoh. Pharaoh tells him why he's been summoned. He had a dream which no one could interpret. And then someone told him Joseph was the right man for the job. But did you hear what Joseph said in response to Pharaoh? He stands before Pharaoh. Again, the situation here, freedom is well within his grasp. All he has to do is demonstrate his worth to Pharaoh, to show him that he's an asset. I'm a handy guy to have around when you have a bad dream. And maybe if all goes well, Pharaoh might hire him onto his staff. Maybe appoint him as a czar of dream interpretation. Who knows? He might add him to his list of wise men. So this is like a job interview of sorts. This could be his ticket out of prison, potentially landing him on a place on Pharaoh's payroll, or maybe living in the quarters of his household. And yet listen to the words, the first words out of Joseph's mouth, "I can't do it. I can't do it." I remember this when I studied this again this last week in my study, how I'm taken back by those words. Part of you cringes, like, oh, don't say that. I remember the advice I give to my kids when they go on job interviews, right? They talk to you about this or that. Don't ever say you can't do something, right? Tell them even if you have never had experience that you can learn to do. You'll certainly give it your best shot. Tell them you're willing to try. Joseph says none of that. Why? Because he's not there to impress Pharaoh, is he? He's not there to try to impress his worth to Pharaoh or puff up his image, enhance his resume, or make himself appear to be indispensable. He's not there to get himself out of prison. No, Joseph simply stands there, and he's honest. I can't do it. But then he gives glory to God, the one who can do it. I cannot do it, Pharaoh, but my God can. How beautiful we see, how moving this is. How noble, how faithful, how daring. How daring, those words. You know, this is what we mean when we say, soli Deo Gloria, to God be the glory. Psalm 115, verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness. I guess Joseph could have pretended, of course I can do it. But he didn't. He gave glory to God. He pointed the attention to his God. He was not afraid to lower himself in the eyes and in the estimation of Pharaoh, that God would get the glory. I think later of what John the Baptist declared to the crowds about his role as a forerunner of Christ. He proclaimed that he himself was not the Christ, and rather that he himself must become less, he must decrease, and Christ must increase, Christ must become greater. And his own testimony would be put to the ultimate test as he was imprisoned, and later on as this greatest of all prophets was beheaded for the sake of his Lord. Man must decrease, Christ must increase. And that tells us that ultimately our life is not about ourselves. It's not about what we can accomplish, what we can do to attain our goals, who we can impress. And sometimes we struggle with that concept. You know, we read about the amazing things people do. You read about amazing feats of strength, athletic achievements, brilliant academic excellence. You marvel at the way people can be entrepreneurs, how they're given the ability to excel in business. That always fascinates me. A good businessman, all the decisions that are made. God's given many a good mind for business. Others good at motivating others or being creative in the arts. Something I always admire as well, the ability to draw or to see things from a certain perspective and to represent them on a canvas. What a beautiful gift that is. Sometimes I even stop to think about that myself. I'm really quite average. There's nothing I possess by way of gifts that I say, I'm a very gifted, I can do this really, really well. These are the areas where I excel, or I'm off the charts in this area or that area. Maybe your confession or testimony is the same way. But then we're reminded that that's okay. Because no matter who we are as Christians, no matter what our gifts, no matter, you might say, how average we are, our purpose in life is always the same. We exist to give God the glory, to get out of the way. We exist, as Paul would later say, to be those pure, blameless children of God, but who shine like stars in the universe as we hold forth not our reputation, but the word of life, that others may know our God, how to serve him, who he is, that they might worship him as we do. So Joseph, he points away from himself and he points to God. My God can do that. And sure enough, just like he said, God gave Pharaoh the interpretation. Joseph told Pharaoh his dreams were an indication of what God was about to do. God was about to send 7 years of prosperity, represented by those sleek, fat cows, the healthy heads of grain, followed by 7 years of famine, represented by those gaunt, sickly-looking cows and the 7 thin heads of grain as they swallowed up the healthy ones. But for reason of emphasis, I want to direct your attention to 3 different verses where Joseph clearly testifies to what is going to happen and why. If you look at the end of verse 25, Joseph says, God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. And look at verse 28. It is just as I said to Pharaoh, God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. And finally, verse 32, he states for the record, the reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in 2 forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. And I believe this is exactly the key here. This is what makes this passage so powerful, so compelling, so convincing, boys and girls. Here Pharaoh is. He's the king. In that day and age, Egypt was like our country, the greatest nation in the world at that time. And Pharaoh was king, considered to be a god himself in the eyes of his people. He was worshipped as a god. That's the reason they built these huge pyramids for the pharaohs, to give them this lasting monument, to give them plenty of gold and treasures for the afterlife, even burying servants alive, even virgins alive with the pharaoh, that they could be with him in the afterlife, because they were gods. But here Joseph, he shows Pharaoh who's boss. He shows Pharaoh who's in charge. He shows him that his God is the one true God and there is no other. Only God, my God, can give you that interpretation. And God will show Pharaoh what he will do. And I guess behind this all, maybe between the lines, or what we would say would be the implication of this, is there's nothing Pharaoh can do about it, right? There's nothing he can do to stop it. We're going to sing a little while the song, the last stanza. All kingdom, power, and glory belong to him alone. He ruleth o'er the nations. Kings bow before his throne. I'm reminded of Philippians 2, where the Apostle Paul speaks of the glory and the honor and the power given to Jesus Christ. How Christ, the very Son of God, who humbled himself, wearing our human nature, he humbled himself, obedient all the way to death, even death on the cross. How he would be exalted by the Father to the highest place, so that every knee shall bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We see that foreshadowed here already in Genesis 41. Joseph is not just a child of the one true God. He is, in a sense, a type of Christ. And he's showing Pharaoh, you're at the mercy of God. God will do what he will do. And if Pharaoh is wise, he will listen to the appointed servant. The words of Psalm 2 come to mind. He will kiss the son. You will listen. You will heed the warning, Pharaoh. So he must bend the knee. Pharaoh must submit to Joseph, God. He must entrust his life, his land, his nation, his kingdom, the destiny of everyone in Egypt, and even of the surrounding nations at the hands of the Almighty God of heaven and earth. Pharaoh will bow before Israel's God and before this son of God, this Joseph, who stands before him. And isn't that so very encouraging for us to see? Now, people of God, we don't see many people. We don't see many kings. We don't see many presidents bowing the knee to God or to Christ our Lord. In fact, we see much the opposite. We see the other side of Psalm 2 where people are rising up against the Lord and his anointed, throwing off the chains. We don't want this morality. We don't want this Christian faith. We want to be free of God. We want to be free of the claims of Christ. But in the face of all that, God's word declares Jesus reigns. God has placed his king in Zion. He sits on the throne, and he scoffs at all those who try to throw off the chains and control their own destiny, who try to deny that God exists, try to act as if they are God. Their end is clear. God will do what he will do. God will bring the godless people, the godless nations to their knees. He will exalt his son, Jesus Christ, that all the nations will know our God reigns. Nations will confess with their lips, even to their own destruction, Jesus Christ is Lord. A moment ago I mentioned that Joseph was a type of Christ. I believe we could see that more clearly in the last part of our text here as Pharaoh responds to Joseph's interpretation, really in a very humble and obedient way. And we see he puts Joseph in charge of Egypt. And just seeing that makes us shake our heads at the awesome power of God. As mighty Pharaoh buries his pride, he submits his power and authority, and again all the people of Egypt, to the very will and the power and authority of God himself. And in the person of this prisoner, of this guy, this Hebrew, who just comes out of prison, he says, I'll tell you your dreams. And by the way, Joseph's mind too, what an amazing mind he has for business as well, for how to manage things, how Pharaoh should handle it when those good years come and then the years of famine. This is how you handle it. And Pharaoh listened. God's humble child, this Joseph, was brought to Egypt against his will, unjustly accused, shown no mercy, though innocent, was imprisoned. He was forgotten, left to rot in jail. Now he's released from prison and appointed to be second in charge of all of Egypt. He went, as some commentators say, from being a prisoner to a prime minister, others say, from the pit to the penthouse. And all this was according to God's set plan and purpose. Kind of makes you wonder what God has planned for our lives, doesn't it? What exciting things, what challenges, what trials, what setbacks, what glorious moments of individual redemption and deliverance God has in store for us. What opportunities will he give to us to give him glory, to tell others about this powerful God? We have to wait and see, but we already know the outcome. We know and believe that God has something great in store for us. And no matter what happens to us, to our children, our grandchildren in this world, in this nation, in this life, we know. We already know where we all stand in relation to our Lord and to his kingdom. We are already citizens of the eternal kingdom of our God. And even here in this world, if we suffer a little while, if we experience famine or persecution or hatred or injustice, we're strengthened and comforted by the knowledge that we have an eternity ahead of us with God in Christ's kingdom. And there we will know such blessedness, such bliss, as the catechism says, as eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor man has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise our God eternally. That's our comfort as we walk down this road of life, knowing God has the plan. He knows the destination. He knows the path which we're to take. We're to trust him in the timing and circumstances of our life. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and hearts before you, before Jesus Christ, your Son, who reigns in glory at your right hand. Father, we are thankful that in your word we see another account of how powerful you are as our God, as you controlled the destiny of nations, as you controlled the dreams of kings, and as you brought your servant Joseph out of prison and placed him as second in charge of all of Egypt. Father, we are reminded as well of the ascent of our Lord, how he was humbled and then glorified and exalted. We see such a wonderful salvation as ours in Jesus Christ, who now reigns as Lord and King over all nations and kings and rulers. To him we give all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. Father, may our lives be that which gives you glory. May you give us opportunities to shine the light for others to see you, that we would not live for our own glory or our own purposes, but that we might live to exalt you in all that we do and say and think. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.